going to read a minute from John chapter 16. It's this, the farewell discourse is what it's usually called. It's actually chapters 13 through 17 of the book of John is where Jesus is talking to his disciples. You may have heard the story. They're in the upper room. They're having the Last Supper. It was a Passover meal. And John spends four chapters sort of saying everything that Jesus told them that night, sitting there. Starts out with washing their feet, talking about how one of you will betray me. That would be Judas. He gives them encouragement to continue to hold strong, even though there's going to be sorrow and pain in coming days. He promises the Holy Spirit will come to offer encouragement and counsel. He tells them, remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Stay in me. Worship me even when it hurts. He says, the world will hate you. He tells them all these things, and it's this sort of long and drawn out thing. And then he talks in verses 16 through 22. He talks about sorrow and joy. And that's what I want us to sort of, this one thought I want us to sort of meditate on tonight, that the suffering of our Lord turns sorrow into joy. I'm going to read this from John 16. A little while, Jesus is talking, a little while and you will see me no longer. He knows he's going to die. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. Jesus, show us sorrow and joy tonight. And I pray that you will take all of our sorrow and turn it into joy. A few thoughts. The suffering of our Lord. The suffering of our Lord. He suffered. You know, he was fully God and fully man. This is a doctrine that we believe that is sometimes hard to wrap our minds around, to be both fully God and fully man. But what does it mean to be fully man? To have relationships. He had relationships with his disciples. Peter, a great example of a guy who doubted and denied and struggled, right? Even in this passage, they're like, what is he talking about? He struggled to understand him, but he had these relationships that he valued. And he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to leave those relationships. Can you imagine? Some of you can. What that feels like. Nobody, it hurts anytime we see somebody we love die, but also if we know we're leaving loved ones, that must be deep anguish and sorrow. You don't want to put others through that. Even he says in this discourse, not the part we read, but within those chapters, that as a friend, a real friend lays down his life for his friends, and that's what he was doing. But it still had to hurt to know he was leaving them. He was fully man. He had to have dreams. Every man has dreams. We all have aspirations and hopes, things that we'd love to see one day. We have things we want to happen in our lives and to us. And granted, Jesus had the dream of seeing the kingdom of God come to earth, but the decision he was making that night was a commitment that any other future possibility was ending. It was a deep, deep loss to anyone who is fully man. And then there's the wrath of God. He knew that every bit of anger that God had against our sins, yours and mine, was going to be dumped out on him on the cross. In fact, there's a medical condition, I may have told you this before, hemidrosis. It's a very real thing, it's very rare, but it actually happens when someone is under intense stress and anxiety. Blood droplets or capillaries burst in their forehead and in their fingernails. Blood will come out from under their nails and their forehead. Jesus did that night, a little later, a little after this. He went and he was praying and he was sweating blood. That's how tortured he was. He was beaten to within an inch of his life, mocked. He was spit on, stripped naked and nailed on a cross through, they say hands, but it's actually here, right through his wrists and through his ankles, nailed to a cross. And if you didn't know this, crucifixion, one of the ways it works is it suffocates you. Because as long as you hang, you can't breathe when your arms are nailed up like that. And in order to take a breath, you have to push up on your feet. He went through that for hours. He hung there doing that to breathe. And he watched from, there's a story we're told that he looked down and saw his mother. Imagine going through that and knowing your mom's watching. He suffered intensely. The suffering of our Lord turns sorrow into joy. He was our Lord. Not only was he fully man who suffered, but he was the Lord of life, who literally would conquer death. No one can be a Lord of life unless they can conquer death. Jesus knew that he'd do that. He knew with certainty that he would see them again because of what he was doing. He knew who he was. He was God. The serpent in the garden would have its head crushed by the long-promised seed of the woman. Jesus was that promised one. He was Lord. Psalm 110, David writes, who was the king of Israel, no one more powerful, when he wrote this, he said, Yahweh, the great I am, the God above all gods, says to my Adonai, in Hebrew, my master, my Lord, my God, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He was talking about Jesus. Jesus is the master and God of King David. Jesus, while he was here, he forgave sin. He demonstrated, he didn't just tell people, he demonstrated authority over the created world. Calmed a storm. He opened the eyes of blind men. He brought the dead back to life. He had authority over everything. And he accepted the worship of human beings. Only person to do that without being condemned. He was truly God. C.S. Lewis made famous the trilemma. It's easy, you know, it's easy. And Lewis deals with this, to think that Jesus is, you know, he's a good guy, Savior even, but God might be a bit of a stretch. That's what Lewis says in the book Mere Christianity, and it was most, this had a lot to do with me eventually deciding Jesus truly was who he said he was. That's what C.S. Lewis wrote. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He didn't intend to. No, he was Lord. The suffering of our Lord turned sorrow into joy. Sorrow. Sorrow is a reality. We're human. We're fallen. We are cursed from the very beginning. At least from the very beginning of Adam and Eve, making a choice that they knew better than their Creator what was good for them. There's been sorrow ever since. We die. People we love die. We get sick. We suffer loss. Sorrow is a very real reality. We all sense deep inside that this longing, this hunger for something more, why do we feel that if we weren't made for something more? But that ache inside of us is a deep part of the sorrow that we feel. And then there's sin. Sin, this disease, this plague that promises us pleasure, promises fulfillment, and every time we taste it, it poisons us. It kills us just a little bit more. And we grieve and we hurt and we ache because we didn't get what we thought we would. And it's right and good to feel sorrow over our sin. Because it's true. Every single impure thought is the reason Jesus was nailed on the cross. And it was enough. One little sin of ours is enough to make him want to go to the cross in order to rescue us and bring us to himself. So it's good and right and normal to feel sorrow for sin. But Good Friday reminds us that the suffering of our Lord turns our sorrow into joy. Despite the sorrows, and we know who we really are. We know what we think when no one else does. We know what we pretend to be. Jesus still loves us. He loves us enough to go to the cross. The reality of the gospel, and you've heard me say this before, is that we are far more wicked than we'd ever dare to imagine. And we are far more loved than we ever could dare to hope. That is a reason for joy. Even what limited ability we have to comprehend and understand the depth of our depravity and the depth of God's love for us is a reason for joy. But then there's also this reality and this promise that we have of the end of the story. Jesus says here, he talks about this woman giving birth. And I've witnessed that. And if you ever have, you know the agony of childbirth instantly followed by ecstasy and joy that this thing has come. And the pain, as Jesus says, the pain is forgotten. And there is an end to the story, even here. Back in Revelation, the promise that Jesus says, I will see you again, and you will have joy, and no one can take that joy from you. Because at the very end of the story, John tells us that every tear will be wiped away, that death will be no more. And that's a reason for joy, too. That's what this meal is about. This meal the meal that Jesus and his disciples were sharing that night was a Passover meal. It was designed to look back at the Exodus. The Exodus is a real picture of what Jesus did. These two things mirror each other. God delivered his people through the sacrifice of a lamb. In the Exodus, the reason they have this meal, they painted the blood of a lamb on the door frame of the house. And the whole deal was that the firstborn son of any household where that wasn't painted was going to be killed. And when that happened, and Pharaoh's firstborn son and all the Egyptians' firstborn sons were killed, finally their backs broke and Pharaoh allowed God's people to be free from slavery. And then every year after that, they would celebrate and they would remember that God delivers his people. They would share this meal. And there was a cup of redemption. And that was when they would say, God's full redemption is coming. And my favorite part of it is at the very end of the meal when they would drink. Together they would say, next year in Jerusalem. Looking forward and knowing that the full redemption of God was coming. Because this meal not only remembers what God's done, his deliverance. It celebrates it, and yet it looks forward with longing to the full redemption to come. So what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to go out that way and just come up in a minute and come and get some, and we'll sort of right here off the table, and hold it, if you would, until we all get the chance to share it together. Because on that night that Jesus died, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." He took a cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for your sins." Let me pray for us. Jesus, pray you'll be present with us tonight like you were with the disciples when they ate that meal almost 2,000 years ago. I pray that you will use it to speak into our hearts in the dark places that we don't even want to admit we know about, that you will bring healing and restoration to every part of us, that this would be a real nourishment to our souls that so desperately need something more than we can ever get on our own. But thank you that you give it to us. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. And I have a song we're going to play. As you come down, just feel free if you want to join in. It's just going to be on the screen here. But it, to me, it's one of my favorite hymns, and it reminds me of the reality of what life is like on this long road toward heaven. Come on up when you're ready. next year in Jerusalem. You got to hear the last verse. Pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Pray that now you would strengthen our faith through sorrow, through knowing who you really are and what you really did for us. Pray that you will strengthen our faith, but I pray that it will quickly turn to sight and that all of our prayers will quickly turn to praise. Pray that you would come and make all things new and do it soon. Amen.